Okay, we've been doing the Tabernacle and the Christian, going through individual pieces of furniture and things that are associated with that. We've been working on a lampstand now for quite a while. And last week I want to talk about some of the other passages in the Bible that references the lampstand or lampstands, plural. We talked about the lampstands, plural, in the temple, the 10 gold ones that were in the holy place, and then the silver ones that were throughout the temple building itself that would provide light and illumination because of the way it was constructed with porticos and all this other stuff. So last week when we were talking about lampstands, you know, we kind of closed up on all those foreshadows types, did a quick review, and I would encourage you, if you missed that, maybe go back onto our website and you can catch that class. I don't want to go all the way back through that because I'm hoping to get through Zechariah chapter 4, which is one other Old Testament passage that talks about a lampstand, like the lampstand that's in the tabernacle. And it's contained, like I said, there in Zechariah 4, and we read the verses from Zechariah 4 last week. And I asked those of you that were here last week as homework that what you could do is between last Lord's Day and the class that I did, and before we got here today and started the class, was to read the first four chapters of Zechariah so that you would have an idea of what's going on by the time we get to talking about Zechariah 4. And I told you, you need to understand history when prophecies are written in the Old Testament. You need to understand what's going on in the background historically, the events that are driving the people of Israel, you know, or have an impact upon the people of Israel. Because God wants you to understand that background information, the historical setting, and then you'll begin to kind of understand why he's doing what he's doing, and some of the prophecies will begin to make sense. So Zechariah and Haggai were two prophets that were working with the people in the reconstruction of the temple. This would be the temple of Zerubbabel, okay, the second temple. And this one, when it's constructed, is nowhere near as nice as the first temple put together by Solomon. And whereas the temple with Solomon was put together with lots of coordination, little resistance, peaceful time, lots of workers, all this, by the time we get to the reconstruction of the temple, when the people come out of the Babylonian conquest, back into the area of Jerusalem to put the temple up, to reconstruct it, there's all kinds of resistance and oppression and oppressors and manipulators, you know, and conspirators working to stop this work, right? Because they don't want it put back up. And you can read about a lot of that in the book of Ezra, predominantly talking about the building of the temple. It'll give you a historical background when they came out, how many people came out, who was leading the group. And there were two key guys that were leading the group during this time, and it was Zerubbabel, and it was Joshua the high priest. Zerubbabel is from the lineage of the kings, and Joshua is, of course, from the lineage of Aaron, is the high priest. So that's the background, and Zechariah is the prophet that's trying to motivate the people to build, and this thing's been started and stopped. Haggai gets on him. He's working with Zechariah and says, let's build this thing, let's build this thing, let's build this thing. Quit worrying about your own personal possessions in your own house. Build this thing. And then it closes with a picture in Haggai that there's a whole lot of shaking going to be going on. Okay? That's where Jerry Lee Lewis got that song. But that's the way that picture is presented. So the Israelites from the work of Haggai the prophet, the last thing he says, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking, a whole lot of changes going on. And then Zechariah comes in about the same time with him, but a little bit behind him time-wise, and he starts to encourage the people. So remember, the last thing they hear is there's going to be all these changes and a lot of things going on, as they would understand it, you know, showing that there's going to be change, all this shaking and stuff. So the people are wondering, when's this going to happen? So Zechariah opens up, you get a picture of this angel on the horse and in the ravine and off the horse, and a vision is given to him that, you know, they're down in this ravine and there's these myrtle trees. And I told you last week, myrtle trees are only found in two places in the world. Israel and Oregon, parts of Oregon. So this is a picture of the Israelites. They'd say, okay, this is a representation of the homeland. We're in the homeland. And so what's happening here is there's this picture of peace. He sends these horsemen out to patrol, and hey, everything's at peace. So, of course, the Israelites be going, how come there's peace? I thought there was going to be all this change going on. What's going on? And then God says, don't worry. This is chapter 1 we're talking about. We're going to take care of all these guys that have been oppressing you. We're going to, and that's the craftsmen and the four horns and all this stuff. And I'm really paraphrasing fast to get to chapter 4. Just so you can understand what's going on here. So he presents that picture. Don't worry, we're going to take care of these guys that are oppressing and have oppressed you. They've gone beyond what I intended it to go beyond. And we're going to take care of that. And oh, by the way, here's Jerusalem. Look at this. Jerusalem's going to be the city without walls. Why would you have to have walls? Fortification. Protection. Right? So this is a picture of a city that doesn't need any fortification and protection. It's a city at peace. And if you read chapter 2 of Zechariah in that prophecy, it says that many nations are going to come in. Brethren, what's that a foreshadow of? All through the Old Testament, I told you. Gentiles coming in. Gentiles coming in. It's a picture of the Gentiles are going to be joined to the Jews. And this city's going to be huge. And it's going to be prosperous. It's a picture of cattle and all these things. Just a picture of prosperity. Right? And it moves from that vision, chapter 2, into chapter 3, and it's a picture of Joshua the high priest. And by the way, you'll notice the progression. They're outside the city in the ravine. Next picture is we're moving in Jerusalem. Then the third vision, guess where we are? We're most likely in the temple grounds, at least. We're moving ever closer to the presence of God, it seems like. And now you have a vision of the high priest, and he's in his high priestly attire. When did the high priest put on his high priestly attire and do service for the Lord under the old covenant? Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Just again, you guys start to understand some of these feast days and all these things in the Old Testament. You start to pay attention to these little details. You go, hey. Just like in Hebrews 9, it opens up and gives you a picture of the tabernacle temple system, but primarily the tabernacle system. It says that the altar of incense, which we will study next after the lampstand, is not in the holy place where it normally is. It's on the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies. That's the way it's presented in Hebrews chapter 9. That's telling you, if you know your Old Testament history, that the picture Hebrews 9 is presenting is the spiritual Day of Atonement. See, so here's Joshua standing there in these filthy clothes. Satan standing at his right hand, accusing him. Oh, look at him. Right? And God says, take them off him. Take them off, and he put on these festal robes. That's literally, Mark Taylor probably doesn't remember this, robes of state. Put on these robes of state. So here's this high priest that now is going to put on robes that would represent he's the head of the state. Well, who's the head of the state in Israel? The kings, right? The kings. So you get this little foreshadow that, hey, something's going to happen with Joshua. Now he's going to have on these festal robes, these robes of state. Okay, so all these little things are being communicated to Zechariah to encourage him. Keep going, Zechariah. Tell him, Zerubbabel, keep going. And so take the clothes out, put on the robes, festival robes of state. And then he says, he's given as a symbol to these men before him. Who would be before the high priest? Well, who associated with the high priest? The priests! Okay? I told you guys, I want you to engage and think with me. So these men that are before him, in this instance, are priests. So the high priest, the priest being communicated, see what's going on. This guy's a branch, my bud. This bud's for you, boys. That's where Anheuser-Busch stole that from. Right? They steal everything from the scripture. So, at that point, then he says, now we're going to have a marking on this stone. And they mark on these stones. Well, what stone's usually marked when they put a building up? Which one? Ding! Are you guys starting to go click, 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 click in your head? Things should be just falling into place. The gear should be going, shoo, oh, I'm getting this. Right? So, you're seeing this cornerstone, high priest, all these foreshadows are being laid out. Zechariah's understanding. I'm, again, paraphrasing this very quickly. I really encourage you to go back and read this. And then it says that, okay, now this has been taken care of. The high priest is going to have these festival robes of state. He's a symbol for you guys. You priests, you understand what's going on here? Awesome! And then we get into Zechariah 4. And I've left a bunch of stuff off I could cover, but I don't have the time. So Zechariah 4, we read last year, and Zechariah now sees this lampstand. And this olive tree, this lampstand, it's got a bowl, and it's got like seven tubes going in on these seven lampstands across the top, like the menorah. You know, you'd have the middle shaft and the six branches come up, all 70s. And there's a bowl, and then there's seven tubes going into each lampstand, it appears, feeding them. There's just abundant oil going in. Directly off of the olive trees. Now I told you, in the tabernacle system, with the lampstand, whose responsibility was it to provide the oil? Anybody remember? Which priest? The high priest. His responsibility. Okay? Now notice though, these are the olive trees. There's nobody interceding. It's just being fed directly in. No man is involved in this thing. No man. It's coming directly in. See? Still, and it has to do with the high priest. We'll tie this together, hopefully, for y'all. So here comes this oil in. Without the assistance of human agency. That's the point here. Coming in. No human agency. Should tell you something about the Word of God. Remember, the lampstand's the Word of God. Amen? We all that oil in the lampstand, just a symbolic, usually the oil, olive oil, all that anointing oil is usually symbolic of what? Holy Spirit. Who moved men to speak the Word of God? Holy Spirit. Was it done through the agency of man? No. Did God use man? Yes. Right? So again, when people say, well, that's written by man back in that first century, and it was written and women were second-class citizens, and that doesn't apply to... You know, that's the argument we all hear, right? That doesn't apply now. Well, again, it's a picture. Oil flowing in. Abundant oil. Light. Lots of light. More revelation. More understanding to them. Because they needed it. For God's continually adding more oil, more light. More understanding. As He's increasing the Word of God. Making it available to the people. So you see these two olive trees. And they're feeding the oil. Right? So, good old Zechariah, he's like, okay, do you know what these are? The angel asks him in verse 5, and he says, no, my Lord. He said in verse 6, this is Zechariah. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord. To who? Zerubbabel. Saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now you can look at the Hebrew, and there, and these words are all going to be used in the Hebrew to denote that it's not by human agency. It's usually not by human might, not by human power, but by my spirit. This guy said, there's nothing going to stop me. These obstacles, this great mountain that's there before you, this great obstacle before you, Zerubbabel, don't worry. Nothing's going to stop me. This is not going to be fed by human might or human power. Neither will human might or human power stop my plan. Remember, build the temple. Build the temple. Build the temple is what they're being told. Right? So, not by might or by power, but by my spirit. And then he says, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. He will bring forth the top stone and shouts of grace, grace to it. So a mountain can be a picture of something that's powerful in the Scripture, but it can usually be an obstacle or something that exalts itself against God. Someone, maybe? Then people trying to resist God's plan and stop it during this period in history, right? So what's God say? I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to let you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you visions of what's going to happen. To Zechariah, you're going to communicate it to Zerubbabel and others, Zechariah. You're going to let them know, I'm going to make this happen. This is my word. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. I'm going to move it out of the way. It's going to become a plain. This thing's going to be done. You started it, Zerubbabel. You got to lay the foundation stone. You're going to see the last stone, the capstone, go in. Yeah. Grace. Grace to it. So Zerubbabel's involved in this thing. He's the king. As I told you, Zerubbabel is the only guy in the two lines, if you look at the genealogy from Matthew's perspective, which is Joseph, and you look at the genealogy in Luke from Mary's side, you'll see that they intersect with one common person in the genealogy, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the king, and he is the one who's critical, along with the high priest Joshua, in building this temple. Okay? So remember, chapter 3, we were talking about the high priest, weren't we? Now chapter 4, we're talking about the king, Zerubbabel. God first presents a high priest, says, here's your part, you're clean, get going, this thing is ready to roll again, off we go. You're clean. And he says to Zerubbabel, Bill, I told Joshua we need to get this thing going, you need to get going with him. Bill! And this is what he's telling him. This is the picture that's being communicated. And don't worry about it. The word of the Lord came to me, he says in verse 8, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands will finish it. Then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Proof. When that last stone went in, that temple was built, the Lord's with us. Absolutely. Guarantee. Give confidence to the people. Who's working with us in this thing to get the spiritual temple put together and finished? Our high priest and our King of Kings, amen? Amen. That's who's working with us, brethren. And you notice the priests are involved in this, you know, getting this thing rolling, right? Now, you know, I gave Sam over here a bunch of notes for, you know, and I always feel sorry for Sam because I am all over the place. I never follow my notes, and she'll tell you never. She won't say occasionally. She said he never follows his notes. She might say once in a while. Great while. So I feel for Sam because she's on the fly with me like, oh, well, he's not there. He's over here now. So thank you, Sam, for hanging in there and getting Gerald and getting Mr. and Mrs. Eckley up to speed with me. Thank you. All right. For who has despised the day of small things? You know, the work sometimes little by little, right? Doesn't seem like a lot's going on. Small things. God's saying, don't despise the small things. The little efforts that go on to keep this thing rolling are important. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't despise the small things. Right? He says, when we see in the hand of Zerubbabel the plumb line, what happens with the plumb line? What do you usually use a plumb line for? For building. The old plumb line, right? Looking back at Mr. Serrano, who is... I mean, he's a construction superintendent. I mean, in the old days, they'd put a plumb line down, cable ball straight. Oh, let's check and see, is this straight? You know, it's about building. So what is the picture here? Zerubbabel, you're involved in building. What's the picture of the church? You're involved in building. Mark.
Okay. One of the things that I find amusing in movies sometimes is just how they use the dialogue. And so back in the future, Marty's always going, oh, that's heavy. And then Doc would go, did the gravity change or something in the future? Well, what I wanted to point out with the plumb bob is the plumb bob doesn't work unless there's weight on it. And so that weight is what pulls the string straight. And our approach to the world and with the word has to have a gravity to it. I'm sorry to use that word, but there has to be a seriousness to it, something weighty. Otherwise, you're not going to get the straight.
I like it. There is a seriousness, a weightiness to what's being communicated here. That's a great point. Thank you, Mr. Taylor. Okay, I am super excited. As you guys can tell, I'm just like a kid on cotton candy that is just kind of jacked up this morning. This stuff I love to talk about, and I'm going very fast. Normally, just to get to this, to do it right, it would take me 2 to 3 weeks to break down this vision and do it right. But I want to get it through this morning, because next week we're going to have Brother Jeff Hostetter here, and I think he's going to do the class and the preaching, right? So I won't have next week to go through this, and then I'm hoping the week after when we come back, we'll be picking up on the table of incense, the altar of incense. So I want to get through this. So I'm kind of excited, fired up. So, build, build, build. See how this picture is build, 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 build. Doesn't matter what the obstacles have been, we're going to get this done. I'm going to make it happen. In the face of what seems insurmountable obstacles, everything arrayed against them, they're going to get it done. Church, that's what God's saying to us. In the face of insurmountable obstacles, we're going to get this done. He's with us. Plumb line is in your hand, brethren. The weight of that word, your building, is what it's all about. And this is looking into the future. Not only for him, but into the future. Past him. So the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. You know, that's seven eyes. I mean, you can look at the eyes of the Lord are always about those who are executing his will. Go back and check it out. It's always about those that are executing the will of God. That those eyes are looking, whose heart is wholly mine, says in the Chronicles. See, it's the one who is executing God's will. These are the ones that the eyes of God are upon. These are the ones that are concerned. Alright? Now we get through all that. Zechariah's still been looking in this vision at these olive trees on the left and the right, the lampstand. And he still hasn't got this thing completely figured out. Right? So he's going to ask again. Verse 11. Then I answered and said to him, the angel who was speaking with him in this vision, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I, Zechariah speaking here, answered the second time. You notice the angel remained mum. Sat there. He had to ask a second time, and now I ask for further clarification. Notice the differences here, brethren. Who are the what? The olive trees. He asked about in the first question. Now see if you spot the difference in the second question. And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden, and then oils in the italics in the New American Standard, which empty the golden from themselves. So you got two olive trees and now all of a sudden you got two branches. See how there's olive trees, now there's these specific branches that are pouring this really valuable golden oil in. Did you see that? So these branches are off the tree and they're feeding the oil in. Directly in. So, in verse 13, the angel answered me saying, do you not know what these are? And we get the same answer that he gave previously. Nope. That's my paraphrase. No, my Lord. I don't get it yet. Well, how many of you get it yet? Anybody got any ideas here? Mr. Hahn. Really, really close. Really, really close. Now let's think about it in the context of what's been going on in these visions. We're going to read verse 14. I'm going to read it one part that's literal, and this will help you. I read it last week. And this might help you to understand. Remember the series? I'll get you. Okay. All right, Mike. Mike's over. Say again.
High priest and king.
Ding, 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 ding. Chicken dinner. Winner, winner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. He said, high priest and king. Okay? That is what's being communicated here. Now you're going to go, huh? How'd you get that? Verse 14 is very, very helpful. The New American Standard does not give a literal translation here. Do you have the Rotherhams, Brother David? I'm going to read 14 and then come over to you. And does yours say, sons of oil? I don't want them to hear it. I'm going to read the literal. I'm going to put in the literal as I read this. Verse 14. Here's the answer. Remember, Zechariah's going, I still don't got this. Then he said, these are now, it says in the New American Standard, also says in the Rotherhams, the anointed ones. The two anointed ones. And that's correct. There are two that are spoken of there in Hebrew. Who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The literal is these are the two sons of oil. Now that kind of opens up a little bit different perspective rather than anointed ones. These are the sons of oil. Three classes of people were anointed in the Old Testament. Other than Luke, what were the three classes of people that were anointed? Mr. Sweeney.
Priests, kings,
that's right. priests, kings, prophet, and particularly the priests that were of the lineage of Aaron, the high priestly lineage, were anointed with oil. The kings were anointed with oil, and the prophets. Okay? Now, Zechariah is exempted because he's a prophet. So God focused and said, the sons of oil. So what would jump into the mind of Zechariah? Oh, I know who the sons of oil are. I'm one of them. Oh, the other two are the high priest and the king. That doesn't say whether Zechariah got this. It moves on into the next vision of the flying scroll, which is basically the curses upon the people that steal and lie and do all this stuff. And then talks about how that's going to be moved into the plains of Shinar, and a little temple's going to be built for that. That's wickedness. And by the way, there's a woman involved in this wickedness. Ooh, Revelation. Wasn't there a wicked woman riding the beast? Ooh. Oh, I'm starting to get that. Right? So you can see why things are in the New Testament, because they're there in the Old Testament, and the writers of the New Testament are going to build upon that with a proper perspective so that we can understand this Old Testament stuff. So, again, we're going through this fast, but the sons of oil. So, really what it's talking about here is about the priests, high priest, and the king. That's what it's talking about. So, who are the two sons of oil they're going to be pouring this oil in? To this lampstand, helping us to understand further, have light in reference to the Scripture. This king and this high priest pouring in. Picture that they're going to be involved in this Word of God somehow, right? Play a big role in the Word of God. This oil that's going to be fed in. So by the time you get past chapter 5, you get to the really good chapter in Zechariah, and that's chapter 6. And you get a picture now of a guy that's going to combine the office of the high priest and the king's. It says, this one's going to be the one that's going to bring peace. Well, the Old Testament says that there's going to be a Messiah coming. One of the names given to him is he's going to be the Eternal Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. See? And by the way, that's Isaiah who preceded Zechariah and Haggai in his prophetic ministry. So God's building on the understanding. So they're going to have a key point, that position, those sons of oil are going to have a key place in understanding the revelation of God. So, of course, we get to where the two are going to be combined into one, and by that time, everybody that's an Israelite goes, obviously, there are big changes coming. Because no way under the law can we have the king be the high priest. That does not work. So anybody that's an Israelite that's paying attention is going to understand the law is going to change somehow. See, so when all this stuff came in the New Testament, brethren, it isn't like it was a shocker. Anybody that was paying attention would know there's big changes coming. I don't know how it's going to work, but God's going to let us know. So I'm kind of throwing a whole bunch of stuff together here in the book of Zechariah out at you to consider. But it's the sons of oil. Okay, so the high priest and the kings are going to have a huge part in relaying this word of God to the people, right? And building the temple. All right, church. Do you see yourself in this vision? Do you? It's about Jesus Christ, but who else is it about? Well, let me see. Who are you? According to the Scripture, spiritually, what's your lineage? You are from who? Somebody said it. Sons of God, but who particular is our high priest? And we are the priesthood according to what? And by the way, who's the king? Jesus, King of Kings, right? Now you go all the way back to Genesis, and it talks about when Abraham was promised this blessing. He said, through Sarah will come all these princes or kings of the earth. Kings will come from her. See, this thing goes all the way back to Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham, as we know, revealed in the teaching of the letter to the Galatians, had to do with what? The Holy Spirit coming, the anointing that would be upon the people of God. And I'm not talking about outward manifestation. I'm talking about the inward, indwelling Holy Spirit poured into you. Okay? You're the lampstand. We know that from Revelation 1. Jesus is walking among the lampstands, seven lampstands, and those are called what? The seven churches. The church is the lampstand of God. So this is you. You're a high priest. You're a descendant of the high priest. You're not a high priest. Strike that statement. That was erroneous. You are of the lineage of the high priest, and you are of the lineage of the king. You are a high priest. You know, you're royal priest. I keep wanting to say high priest. You're not a high priest. You're royal priest. And you're building the temple, and he's involved with us. You are the lampstand. How does this get communicated? The word of God is communicated to those that are building. That's you, brethren. It's you that are taking that word out, and it is you that's sending the Holy Spirit into the world. You. This vision is not just about Jesus Christ, it is about you. See, so the lampstand, again, in the tabernacle system, brothers and sisters, is about the Word of God, which is exemplified and absolutely manifested completely in Jesus Christ. That's why John begins his gospel the way he does. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So Jesus, understanding all that Old Testament stuff, is going to say things in John 8 and John 9 like, I am the light of the world. And he says, this is a dark place. And then he's in Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. He says to the Christian, you know, you don't take a lamp and light that puppy up, put it on a table and then cover it up. You don't do that. You let it shine before men. Why? He answers it for you. He says, so that you may glorify your Father in heaven. See, this is all about Christ and His church. Brother Mike, you got a comment?
The little tidbit for tonight, something that I've been working through, is the lamp is the light so that the people can see also.
And so again, the light, the lampstand is what provided the light for the priest to do what? Perform service.
So, if I take your line of reasoning correct, that we are lineages from the Son of the Kings, and so Jesus asked Peter, who do they collect taxes from, sons or strangers? So your self-image should be that you're exempt from taxes. And but because we are considerate, merciful, we, and not to give offense, we are in a superior position, so we'll go ahead and pay them.
I like the way you finished it. I agree with you, though, completely. That is a true principle. But so that we give no offense, go ahead, pay the tax. Yeah. That's always a tough one for me to smile. And they accepted the seizure of their property joyfully. Yeah. All right. Brethren, I just want to go through Zechariah. This is the other passage in the Old Testament. It talks about a lampstand. All right? So Revelation 1 opens up with what? Jesus among his lampstands. You are the Word of God. You carry the Word of God. You're the light that shines in the world. You're the one that communicates the Holy Spirit into the world, brethren. That is your role as a priest, a royal priest, right? Now, when you get to Revelation, it's also going to speak about two witnesses. Let's go to Revelation. What's that? Oh, yes, okay. Preacher wants a word. Can you believe it?
Before you get to the two witnesses, are you going to talk about the seven spirits of God at all? The seven lamps of fire?
That's the fullness of the Spirit of God.
Okay.
You're trying to set me up. I'm not going to bite. Yeah, you are. All right. So, seven just is completeness, maturity, perfection. When you get to heaven, you're not going to see seven. Remember, it's a vision representative or something. That's in Revelation 1:1, communicating, signifying. Thank you, Mr. Wilson. All right. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. I'm going to tell you, and if you want really further elucidation on what all this means, you need to go to Brother Luke. Now, he did a class on Revelation. He is much more astute than I am. So I'm just going to throw out a couple of things and let him answer it. Okay? In verse 3, again, he's going to measure the court in the holy city for 42 months, time, times, half times. How many years is 42 months? How many years total is 42 months? Oh, time is one. Times is two. So you got three. And a half time is what? 1,260 days. How many 30-day months in 1,260 days? Okay. I'll stop there. Okay? That's because in verse 3 it says, I'll grant to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Da-da-da-da. Where would you go to get clarification on this? Well, Zechariah 4 would help. Go back and see if you could understand that. You go, oh, I think I know who this is. So again, now in the reference, this would be represented, these two witnesses. I think the more appropriate, and you can take this up with Luke if you disagree with me. I think the understanding here is the Word of God as a whole and those who are conveying the Word of God. Just like those lampstands. Who's conveying the Word of God? You, Christian. Who's the one that supplies this oil? Who is this oil? The Holy Spirit. So who are these two witnesses that's being spoken about here in Revelation 11? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church is carrying it. Those are the two witnesses here. That is my opinion. And I'm going to repeat the principle about opinion. I believe everyone has a right to my opinion. Okay? So, any closing comments? Remember, any questions, you go to Luke. I'm just throwing this, he gets to answer it. Okay? No questions? Sorry, class is over. We have to. Did you have a question? Okay. Well, did he lean over and whisper, tell me again?
Never mind, I won't say it. My question is, maybe this in passing we could, why are they in sackcloth?
How well does the word resonate in the world?
How well does it?
How well is it received?
It's not received very well.
Oh, so you'd be kind of sorrowful that people wouldn't respond to the Word of God?
Uh-huh.
Are you guys happy when people reject the Word of God and the Gospel? Are you happy? No. Oh, Brother David, now here we got all the hands going up right at 10 o'clock.
Well, I want to know.
Okay, sure.
Zechariah 3:8, the branch that is our Lord and Savior Jesus, right?
Amen. Again, I said really fast to do that right. Wow, it'd take a long time. Good question, though, Mike. Good question. Okay, any other quick questions? It's actually 10 o'clock right now. Mr. Wilson, did you want to take... No? What's that? No, I did not have any cereal this morning. My wife made me a smoothie. So, that's why this is such smooth teaching this morning. See? Okay, I just want to throw that out. I want you guys to see there's some things that tie together throughout Scripture. Are you guys getting this? I mean, other than us having a little fun here. You guys getting this? Is this making sense? All right. Thanks for your attention.